May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, St. Michael's friends. It is such a joy, a real joy, to be back with you, to share with you the good news of God's love for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Reverend Kate, thank you for the invitation to be here today, to come back. It's one thing to be invited to preach somewhere, but it's a whole nother thing to be invited to come back to preach. So really happy to be here. A few years ago, I had a t-shirt, and you may have seen these shirts. It had a list on the back that were the 10 reasons to be an Episcopalian. Do you remember this list? So it was attributed to Robin Williams, and there were 10 witty comments about life as an Episcopalian. And, you know, one of them was, we don't have snake handling. Snake handling is actually in the Bible. But we don't do that. But the best reason on the list for me was that we don't have to check our brains at the door when we come to church. And so I interpreted that to mean that our denomination welcomes intellectual curiosity and inquiry. And so when I read the gospel this week, for some reason, that t-shirt, it reminded me of that t-shirt, the story of Thomas and his refusal to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. And he refused to believe his 10 friends, his 10 colleagues, who told them, "We have seen the Lord." That Jesus entered their room that was locked, a locked door, because they were afraid. And he said, "Peace be with you." Now, the Christian faith and the Bible, the Hebrew Bible also, has a lot of fantastic stories in it. We have a talking snake in Genesis. There's a virgin birth in Luke. And in all four Gospels, we have the story of this man, Jesus, who was publicly murdered, and he comes back to life. Now, here he is. He's presumably walking through a wall, and he's living again, and he's breathing. It makes no sense. It does not at all fit with our understanding of the physical world, certainly not of the understanding of the people in Thomas's time of their physical world. And now, after centuries of scientific inquiry, it certainly doesn't fit with our understanding today. Now, I am not going to ask you to check your brain at the door today, but I am going to ask you to consider the possibility that there is more going on in our reality than we know. And as Hamlet said, there are more things in heaven on earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. And for us to think that we know for certain, it's the height of hubris, that we know this is the truth, and it's not possible, that these fantastic stories could not possibly have happened. Because it's often our certainty of the impossibility that locks the door of our hearts to the possibility of the miraculous. And we live in a world where doubt and dismissal are de rigueur. That's just the way our society is. It's not cool to believe. And so we call them myths and fairy tales. Thomas's doubts are really, you know, understandable. It wasn't safe. That's why the door was locked. Thomas had a bad case of FOMO, fear of missing out. Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. He missed it. But his doubts come in spite of the rejoicing of his 10 colleagues. They come in spite of Jesus himself, face to face, told Thomas that exactly what would happen happened, that 3 days after he was crucified, he would come back. And still, He says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's a strong statement. I will not believe. He's pretty entrenched in that point of view. Now, to me, what's the most fantastic thing about this story is not the walking through the wall, although that's pretty amazing. It's the greeting that Jesus gives to Thomas a week later when he sees him, Thomas who doesn't believe. It's the same greeting that he gives to the other 10 disciples. Peace be with you. Jesus doesn't upbraid him for his lack of faith. Jesus doesn't say, I told you I'm coming back. He simply lovingly guides Thomas into a deeper understanding of the truth. He guides him. He says, put your finger in here. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You know who that is? It's us. It's us, because we've not seen Jesus yet face to face. And you all are in church on the Sunday after Easter, which we like to call Low Sunday, because, you know, that's the time where the crowds are gone. Although I have to say, I'm kind of impressed with how many people are here today. You got a good crowd. But you're here for a reason. You're here because you have some grain of faith, perhaps faith the size of a mustard seed. And that's all God needs. These stories don't make sense. Doubt is understandable. But doubt is simply a locked door that Jesus can walk through. Jesus doesn't require our full belief to enter into our hearts. Herbert Spencer said that there is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all argument, which cannot fail to keep a person in everlasting ignorance. And that principle is contempt prior to investigation. We can find evidence to dismiss this story. We can find evidence to say it's not, there's no way. And I will tell you, in my own life, I've had doubts. I've had doubts about the Christian faith. The circumstances in my life, though, practically forced me into belief in the resurrection. And today, I believe that this is not just some nice story in the Bible. This is an historical event that took place. I was forced into believing in the resurrection because I really had no other option. It was either the resurrection or the abyss. You know, I chose the resurrection. And when I suspended my doubts, when I resigned from the debating society and stopped saying, yeah, but what about so-and-so in the Bible? What about that? When I just opened myself up to the possibility that God really does love me, God really does love you enough to send his son to earth for us to die on the cross so that we could be redeemed, that was the moment that I unlocked the door to faith, a life of faith. How do we do this? How do we unlock the door to a life of faith? And I don't want to be too prescriptive here, because I do believe that each person comes to faith in their own way and individually. But I want to say a couple of things about faith. I think the first thing that we have to do is make a choice to suspend doubt for a moment, just a little bit, to open that locked door. And a good way to do that is to get quiet, to listen to that still small voice that the Psalms talk about, the still small voice of God that is within each of us. We all can hear that voice. And we follow the guidance of Jesus when we hear that. And make a point of of listening for that. In the prayer before church, Mother Kate was praying for our altar party, and she said, open our ears, open our hearts to receive you. So once we do that, though, we can hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus, and we can follow like sheep following a shepherd. And then we act as if. So I want to clarify what act as if means and explain what I'm saying. I'm not saying a phony faith where we, you know, act like we believe it, everything is 100%. I mean act as if by taking faithful action, even when we're not certain. So, for example, when Jesus called the disciples to leave their nets and their fishing boats by the Sea of Galilee, and they followed him, you know that they were thinking, who is this guy? This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They could not possibly have been certain that this was the Messiah. But something there said to them, I'm going to just check this out anyway. I'm going to follow. I'm going to take faithful action here. When Peter, in today's reading, stands up in front of the chief priests and says, this Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Well, what Peter didn't say was, this Jesus whom you killed by hanging him on a tree and who I abandoned when he needed me. He didn't talk about that part of it. So this story from Acts happens just a couple of months after the crucifixion and resurrection. It's pretty fresh. It's pretty clean. Pretty early in the story. So Peter is acting as if he is fully faithful. You know, Jesus has already forgiven him, but you know that his denial three times is still in his memory. This Jesus whom you killed. But he acted as if. Peter chose the resurrection instead of the abyss. And that's not inauthentic. That's not lying. That's bold. And he took a risk. Certainly he was risking his life in front of the chief priests. For Thomas, seeing is believing. And no, we all know this expression, seeing is believing. But I also like the idea that's put forth by Bono in the song Walk On, where he says, we're packing a suitcase to a place that none of us has been, a place that has to be believed to be seen. Believing is seeing. So when we start to believe, we see evidence for those things that fortify our belief. When we act as if we believe, it reinforces. Faith means stepping into the unknown, taking risks, doing things we didn't think we could possibly do. Not in a million years did I think that I would be preaching every Sunday afternoon in the Bronx in Creole. I didn't speak Creole. That's something that my faith has led me to. I never in a million years thought I would be a missionary in Haiti. It was not in my, not what I had on my bucket list. But that's what God had for me. And God has something for each of us. And often it's more than we can possibly imagine, beyond our wildest dreams. That's what a life of faith can look like. Jesus says to us today, peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Believe without seeing. That's really the definition of faith. When we have all the evidence, that's not exactly faith. That's just seeing the proof. And I say to you all today, peace be with you. And may God bless these words. And may God bless each of us. Amen.